Well, thank you, team. Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'm one of the pastors here, and Christy and I had a little conversation this morning when I was picking out a shirt. Should I wear a purple shirt or a green shirt? I chose to wear a neutral shirt, not because I'm neutral, mind you, but because I thought that might be prudent on this day. In January of 2000, I began in my first ministry position. And I was still in college, and Christy and I were newly engaged, and we were excited, and this was a good thing. I remember moving into my office, which is actually a Sunday school closet, and there was a desk there, and there were some shelves, and eventually there was a computer, and so that was good. And Christy, being the thoughtful and kind-hearted person that she was, thought that my office needed some warming. And so she gave me an office warming gift, and she gave me a potted plant. It was green, it was in a pot, it was living, and I thought it was cool. I liked it. And I didn't know the first thing about caring for plants, okay? In fact, I didn't know anything about caring for anything domestic. If you would have seen my dorm room in college, you would have agreed. It wasn't a pretty picture. And I thought, though, that having a plant in my office was kind of an adult thing. I was 20 years old, and this is cool, and I was excited about it. I thought it was awesome. Only I didn't think it was awesome enough to actually care for it. See, it turns out plants are kind of needy. They need water. They need sunlight. And needless to say, that plant didn't last long in my Sunday school closet office. And though I hated to admit it, as much as I wanted to have this adult thing in my office, and though I probably left it there for 6 months, the plant died within 3 weeks. It was done. It was toast. Now, plants and animals have some things in common. We're both made up of organic material. We're both made up of living cells. We need food, and we need water. We need oxygen, you know, some of those basic things, sunlight. Seventh grade biology, right? We understand that. And just like that beautiful plant that Christy gave me, our growth, our ability to flourish or decline is intricately linked to our environment and intricately linked to our access to resources. And it's true biologically, but it's also true spiritually. And with that in mind, let me encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a copy, simply raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. And we'd be delighted to gift that to you if you don't have one at home. You can take that one home and begin to read it. It's going to change your life. In church, it probably won't surprise you that just like farmers that care for the healthy growth of their crops, so our God cares for the growth of His people. Let's look together at the text. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 2 and 3 this morning. The Apostle Peter writes to the church, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Peter writes, grow up in your salvation. God wants us to grow. Now, there are some differences between plants and us, right? Aren't you glad you came, you stayed for the sermon to hear that? Right? We know this. This is true. Plants are completely dependent on their environment. People, on the other hand, we can affect our environment. We can have influence over our environment. In fact, we can desire growth. We can desire to grow. We can pursue growth. And Peter here claims that we ought to desire growth. We ought to crave it like newborn babies desire milk. Have you ever been around a newborn baby that's desiring milk? Some of your moms are like, yeah, I can tell you about it. It's intense. And as those babies get their first taste of milk, they know what they need to grow. They crave it. They want it. How do they know? Because they're alive. Because they've tasted it, and they're alive, and they know that they need it for sustenance. And church, we're to crave growth, to grow up in our salvation, verse 2, because we too are alive. And when we've tasted that the Lord is good, verse 3, we've tasted salvation. We've been moved from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says it like this. It says, God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus. And church, without Christ, we're like that dead plant that was hanging out in my office for 6 months. And dead things don't grow, do they? Dead things don't grow. But with Christ, we're not dead. We're alive. And so when we're in Christ, just like a seed that germinates given the right environment, so you and I are equipped to grow. We're equipped to grow. And so we must. So we must. But how? How do we grow? Well, in the original language here in 1 Peter, in the language of Greek, the root word for grow here is a word that shows up in a variety of places throughout the New Testament. It's the word auxano. Okay? And for this morning, rather than staying in one text where we see that word used, we're going to do a survey of the New Testament to see how the New Testament employs the word auxano in order to encourage the people of God to grow. And we're going to discover that God is the ultimate gardener, that God cares for the growth of His people. But not only that, we're also going to discover how we as a church can participate with God as co-gardeners, okay? As co-gardeners. And so let's dive in. Are you with me? All right, here we go. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Paul writes this. He says, and we'll put it up on the screen there. He says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here we're growing. And then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. And that word grow in verse 15 is the word auxano. Now, there's much we could discuss in this passage. It's a rich passage, but here's what I want you to notice for this morning. Paul says that Christ gave Himself apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to do the work of building up the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. Toward what end? Well, verse 15, so that His people will grow. Again, that word auxano. So that His people will grow as the body of Christ. So that as people, we will thrive in God as His body. And so Paul instructs the church to build up the saints so they can grow. Now, as the ultimate gardener, does God need us to help Him grow people? He doesn't, does He? He doesn't need us. But God chooses to use us. God chooses to use His church. And as His church, we have the privilege of participating with God as His co-gardeners to create an environment where God's people grow. We're not only equipped to grow, but we're also equipped to garden. We're equipped to garden, to care for the growth of God's people. And so just as farmers are in the growing crops business, so the church is in the growing people business. That's what we're about. We're about growing people. Paul explains to the church in Corinth how it works. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, as Paul and Apollos carry out the work of the church, the work of ministry, Paul acknowledges that God is the ultimate gardener, okay? That God is the one who makes things grow, but he also admits that he and Apollos have a part to play too, doesn't he? That just as a farmer has no direct control over the reproduction of cells in his plants, neither does anyone in the church have the ability to grow another person explicitly, but nonetheless, it's the work of the church, it's the work of the people in the church to plant seeds and to water, to participate in the gardening, to create an environment where growth can happen. And though God is the ultimate gardener, the church is tasked to care for the growth of its people, to water that plant, to give it a little sunlight every once in a while, to co-garden with God. Now, isn't it true that when we think about growth, for many of us, the first thing that we think about, especially when we're talking about it in the context of church, is we think numeric growth. We think numbers, okay? And the word auxano is used in the New Testament to describe numbers, but that's not the primary usage. And some of us think maybe not numbers, but we think biological growth. We just measured one of our sons yesterday, and he's like 6 foot a million. He's too tall, okay? He keeps saying that he's taller than me, and I keep making the excuse that I'm bending my knees, and so he can't prove it, but he's taller than me. We think biological growth. But the New Testament uses the word to describe biological growth, like in Luke 2:40, where the boy Jesus was growing, he grew and became strong. But neither numeric growth nor biological growth are the primary usage throughout the New Testament. So then, how is the word growth, remember that word, auxano, remember? How is that word used throughout the New Testament? Well, we're going to look. And first, Paul uses the word as he speaks to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, 19 through 22, and he says this. He says, "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul says that the members of the household of God, the church, are being built in order to grow into a holy temple, into a place where God dwells through Christ. The place where God dwells is his body, it's the body of Christ. And so growing people in the New Testament means growing people as the body of Jesus Christ. And that as we're being built up, we're becoming more and more a place suitable for the presence of Jesus. Colossians 2:19 says this. It says, "The whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." And as the body grows, the garden flourishes. And the garden becomes restored more and more to that place of the original garden. That place where God created everyone and everything to absolutely flourish in his provision. God is recreating that in his church by building up the church. So growing people means growing as the body of Christ. It means growing as the body of Christ. But not only that, it also means growing in the Word. It means growing in the Word. Acts 12:24 says that in the early church, the Word of God increased. This is another way to translate the word auxano. Increased. The Word of God increased and multiplied. And though in Acts 6:7 we acknowledge that the numbers in the church grew, the emphasis wasn't on the numbers. The emphasis was on the Word of God growing in people. Look at this. It says, "And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. As the word of God grew, then the people grew in number. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Acts 19:20 says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." This is what's happening in the early church. The word of God is increasing in the lives of people. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. You remember how Paul challenged believers to crave growth? Like a newborn baby craves what? Milk, that's right. And there's two adjectives that describe milk in that passage. It's pure, I forgot the second one, pure spiritual milk. I knew I shouldn't have closed my Bible, right? Never close your Bible in church, right? Pure spiritual milk. The word for spiritual here is logikos. And it's a reference to the Word of God. Jesus, in John 1, is described, "In the beginning was the Word of God, Jesus Christ." This reference to the Word growing people means that the Word of God becomes the source of our sustenance. It becomes the source of our growth. And when the Word grows in people, amazing things happen. Ephesians 4:14 gives us one of those amazing things. It says that we're no longer tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That when the Word grows in us, we're equipped to stand up. The garden that grows in the Word is able to stand up against the elements. Plants are more susceptible to environmental hazards when they're unhealthy. Isn't that true? Some of you farmers know that, right? That was certainly true for the plant in my office. But when people grow in the Word, though the winds blow, though the waves crash, they still stand strong. When we grow in the Word, we're equipped. And so the goal of growing people is to grow them as the body in the Word, so that when the wind blows, we can stand. But not only that, we're also to grow in faith. Paul says about the church in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." Your faith is growing. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says that our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. As God's people grow in word, they also grow in faith. And we know from Matthew chapter 17 that when God's people grow in faith, the world takes notice. God's kingdom advances. Faith, even as small as a mustard seed, it says in Matthew 17, can move mountains. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter challenges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I skipped ahead. A little bit problematic this morning. Yeah. Church. Growing people means growing as the body. And it means growing in word. And it means growing in faith. But it also means growing in knowledge. That's where that text that I just read came from. Means growing in knowledge, not just factual data, but in knowledge of our God. Paul says to the Colossians in 1:10 that bearing fruit for God, pleasing God, means, among other things, increasing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter challenges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we become more fit as His body, and as the Word influences our faith and our knowledge and our confidence in Him increases, it makes us look more like Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." We know that in Christ, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And as we live in Christ's righteousness, the evidence of His righteousness grows in us. Though we've been saved, though we've been made positionally right before God, we're being saved. We're growing up into our salvation. We use the word justified. We've been justified. We've been made right with God. Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. We're being sanctified. We're growing in righteousness. We're growing in grace. And growing people means growing as the body in word, in faith, in knowledge, and in righteousness. In righteousness. And finally we go back to 1 Peter 2:2. And Peter says that as we crave and drink pure spiritual milk, logikos milk, we grow up in our salvation. Toward what end? Toward what end? Well, Ephesians 4:15 says we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is, into Christ. And growing people means growing into Christ. Growing people, according to God, means growing into Christ. In church, when the garden flourishes, people begin to look more like Jesus. In John 15, we're called to abide in Christ, to be grafted into the vine that is Jesus. Our ultimate growth is sourced from Jesus Himself. And this is what growing people produces. It produces a beautiful body that's nourished in the Word, that's full of faith, that's rooted in knowledge, that acts in righteousness and reflects the person of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of growing in God's garden. That's what we're after. But still, how do we do that? How do we do that? What does that look like in practical terms? Well, I mentioned last week, and Steve did a great job of recounting it here this morning. We at Cornerstone have a vision to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world. And last week, we recalled from Deuteronomy 6 what it means to love God. And we said that we love God corporately, and we love God contextually, and we love God personally. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, not only are we to love God, but we're also to love people. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Well, we love people by engaging together as co-gardeners with God to build up the community, to grow people. So look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're back in that original text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter exhorts the church to crave growth, and he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Peter says to the church, before you grow, you got to prune a little bit. Before you grow, you must prune. And what you must prune are those things that affect how you function in community. When relationships are built on lies, when people try to pretend to be something that they're not, when one person is jealous of another person and they wish the demise of that person for their own personal gain, when envy leads people to use words that harm rather than words that build up, it's like sticking a beautiful garden or a beautiful plant in a 20-year-old's office, no sunlight, no water, and expecting it to thrive. It's not a good recipe. See, in God's garden, growing people happens in a context. It happens in a healthy community. I'm going to say it like this. Growing people happens in the greenhouse of Christ-centered community. Growing people happens in the greenhouse of Christ-centered community. What does that greenhouse look like? Well, Jesus said in John 13, chapter 34 and 35, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." The greenhouse of community is an environment where God's people love each other. They love each other genuinely. And our vision at Cornerstone is to see everyone engaged in authentic community where the love of Christ is expressed. It's not fake, not hypocritical, not pretentious, not envious, but authentic. The kind of community that has each other's best interests in mind, like Paul talks about in Philippians 2. The kind of community that is interested in building one another up. What does that look like here? What does that look like at Cornerstone? Well, one of our chief vehicles for engaging in authentic community, we've already talked about it this morning, is through growth groups. In growth groups, we learn how to love God more. We learn how to deepen our faith. We learn how to serve, to apply that faith in the service of others, the service of our community. And I echo what Steve gave us this morning. If you're not in a growth group, let me just encourage you, there's still time. And what would it be like if 70 or 80% or all of Cornerstone people were engaged in opening the Scripture with other groups of people, with other people, that we were challenging each other, that we were encouraging each other, holding one another up to co-garden together? Years ago, Christy and I were in a growth group like this. We had one night where we had one of those family discussions. In fact, it was just a couple discussion, you know, those. It's actually an argument, okay? It wasn't a very fun drive. You remember that, honey? Yeah, we do. And we were driving to our small group. And the temptation was, you know, how are we going to do this? We're not in a good place. Maybe we should just go home. Maybe we should just skip it. But the nature of that group was such where we didn't want to do that. And we knew that it'd be okay if we showed up. And so we showed up, and rather than hiding in shame, we shared with the group. We said, "Hey, we're not having a good night. We're struggling." And rather than looking at us in judgment, rather than trying to solve all our problems right there, rather than picking sides, they probably should have picked Christy's side, but they didn't. They just prayed for us. And they listened to us. And we went home on a different platform than how we came. And church, what if our community became a greenhouse for authentic community where people could pour out their junk and be okay? And that people could be pointed back to Scripture, and people could be reminded of truth, and people could be loved? That's our vision. That's what we want with growth groups. And we're seeing that lived out. Will you join us? Now, growth doesn't just happen in groups, does it? Growth doesn't just happen in groups. As I look back on my journey, I've been greatly influenced by sitting down one-on-one, in particular with some men in my life who walked with me and who've listened to me and who've encouraged me, where I could ask questions, where I could share some of my insecurities, and where I knew they'd point me back to the Word of God. And church, the greenhouse for growth in community means authentic gatherings of small groups, but it also means one person at a time investing in another. It includes one-on-one discipleship. And Paul certainly brought his message to the corporate body, and he ministered to groups, but he also ministered to individuals. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "In the things you've heard from me, Timothy, you've heard me say them in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul's expectation of Timothy, whom he'd spent much time with individually, was that Timothy would build into others what Paul had built into him. And church, what would it look like if the people of Cornerstone would gather one-on-one, where older saints would gather with the younger, and that they would share life and wisdom? I think it's true, and sometimes we have, I think, a false idea about this. I think young people more than ever want to learn from those who've gone before them. You know, young people are really good with Google, right? Young people can go to Google and find out just about any fact that they need. We don't need older people who are further along in their faith to spew facts, do we? What we need is wisdom. We need wisdom to apply those facts. And so what if those of you who are further along in your faith went out of your way to find one person who's younger, or maybe you younger people went out of your way to find one person who's further along, and you said, "Hey, can we talk? And can we grow together? Can we do this together? Would you help me?" I meet with an experienced pastor who's about 20 years older than I am every month. And he pours into me and he lets me ask questions, and it's life-giving for me. I need that. I want that. I can read articles, I can read books, I can listen to podcasts, but that wisdom that I glean from meeting with that one individual encourages me greatly. And church, the greenhouse of community, of Christ-centered community, includes one-on-one discipleship. And so, this greenhouse, we have authentic community gatherings, we have one-on-one discipleship, but it also includes an intentional effort to raise people up who are uniquely equipped to care for the garden. Those who are good at it. I am not a good gardener, okay? Christy's much better, and we have plants in our house to testify to it, at least plants around our house. And the greenhouse of community raises up gardeners. It emphasizes leadership development. Our vision at Cornerstone is to see leaders raised up who are grounded in the faith, who are grounded in the Word of God and doctrine, who are growing and vibrant in their personal faith, who know how to handle the Scriptures and can be lifelong students of the Scriptures, and who have skills as leaders, as pruners, as exhorters, as edifiers to build up the body of Christ. And that's why we've created Leadership Cornerstone. You've heard about it here over the last few weeks. It's 4 6-week modules designed to train people up in these things, in leadership development. And I was so excited last week. Bruce Noggle and I were leading this class. We had 16 people at the informational session. We already have over 20 people signed up for Leadership Cornerstone on Tuesday nights. I can't wait. It's going to be a great time of discovering what God has for us together. And if you think God might be calling you to that, there's still time to sign up. Just get on the Church Center app and let us know. Finally, church, and as we move closer to our end, a greenhouse of community that's all about growing people is going to include authentic community in growth groups and in those kinds of environments. It's going to include not only one-on-one discipleship, it's going to include not only leadership development, but it's also going to include a deep and prevalent care for those people, those plants that need water, those people that are suffering. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. Church, if we're going to grow authentically, we can't ignore the needs among us. Amen? Our vision is to have a robust care ministry that includes pastoral care and support. Pastors Nate, Matt, and I visit regularly about the needs in our church, and we pray for you. And we do our best to be there at the hospital or in those places that we can be an encouragement. That means a lot to us. But care in a church like Cornerstone needs to extend beyond the pastors. And we have a vision that it would include lay people. I see us in the near future having a lay-led care ministry that will train people up to give specific care for those in need. There's already sparks flying in that direction, and I can't wait to see it unfold. I think it's going to happen in the next year. And some of you are uniquely gifted as caregivers, and I can't wait for you to jump in and participate. Church, I envision growth groups caring for the needs of its people. Shortly after Christy and I got here, we watched, there was a gentleman that was struggling, and we watched their growth group, their care group, surround them and go out of their way to meet their needs, to do whatever it took to make sure that this gentleman and his wife and his family knew that they were loved and that they were cared for. It was amazing. And I think that's the strength of Cornerstone. I've seen it since I got here. And what if we continue to be a place where God uniquely equips us to care for the needs, not only within these walls, but also the needs in our community? What if, as a caring community here, we become a caring community to those around us? I think that's going to bring God glory. Church, the greenhouse of community that's equipped to grow people will have authentic small groups, and it's going to include individuals sharpening one another, encouraging one another in one-on-one relationships. It's going to raise up leaders who are uniquely equipped to care for the garden, who do the work of tilling the ground and pruning the vines. And it'll be a place that becomes expert in caring for its people. It's our vision. It's where we're going. For what? For what? Well, look at this story, short. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Church, our desire is to grow so that the kingdom of God might advance. When God grows His people, they become trees where those around them find shelter, where they find sustenance, where they find grace. Why must we grow? Because our growth produces a kingdom harvest. Because our growth impacts the kingdom. And we're going to spend a couple more weeks on our vision here. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to challenge each other with what that looks like to serve our city, to reach the world for God's glory. But church, it begins right here. It begins with loving God, and out of that love for God, we begin to grow in and with God. And as God raises up His people from mustard seed to tall tree, the world benefits and it's changed. That's our vision. Everyone worshiping and everyone engaging. All for this, toward this end, John the Baptist got it right when he said in John 3:30, he, meaning Jesus, must increase. There's that word again, auxano. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Church, we're equipped to grow and we're equipped to garden. And that means growing people in the greenhouse of Christ-centered community that will produce a kingdom of harvest for the glory of Jesus Christ. For the glory of Christ. Jesus must grow. He must increase. His reputation must expand in all the earth. And church, as we grow, we decrease because He increases, because His glory spreads through us. So let's not receive that plant and stick it on the shelf and neglect it. Let's not leave it in our office. Let's crave pure spiritual growth. Amen? Amen. Let's be co-gardeners with God, who is the ultimate gardener. And let's watch Him grow us for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You have chosen to meet us in our need, and that You have not neglected us, that Your interest wasn't simply that we sprout and become a plant, but that we become a plant that flourishes, that grows up into a tree where those who need it can find shelter and grace. And Lord, our prayer is that You would continue to grow us. I look at the men and women and students and children of this congregation, and I'm so grateful. And I love seeing how You're moving in these individuals, that You're moving in us as a body to shape us more like You, Jesus. I see evidence of that all over the place. Our desire is that You continue to do that. And not only that You grow us as individuals, but that You'd make this place a safe haven for growth, where people can come from Marshfield and surrounding communities, and they can walk in here and they can find that there's water here and that there's sunlight here and that they too can grow. And that as You grow people one at a time, over and over, or that this place would become a light for this community and in fact in this world that can't be ignored. Not for the name of Cornerstone, not for the name of any individual here, certainly not for My name, Lord, but for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we invite You, Jesus, would You increase and would You grow us so that Your glory may spread, and as You do, let us decrease. Let us step into the background and watch the glory of Jesus shine bright. Thank You. It's in Your name we pray.